assume that we have made some New Year's resolutions. Okay, I heard some groaning. That's not a good way to start, okay? I am a goal setter. I like to set goals. You know, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. And so I encourage goal setting. And usually, as I have done, it's kind of a reset, right? It's kind of the New Year's a reset. And a lot of times it gravitates towards being healthier, right? And I'm going to try that again. And what I would like to do is start us off the new year on the right foot by giving some workout advice. You guys okay with that? Okay, so I'm going to give you 12 exercises that we're better off not doing in 2020. Okay? 12 exercises. So write these down. These are life-changing. Okay? 12 exercises that we should not do in 2020. Jumping on the bandwagon. Guys, you're really tired this morning. This New Year's celebration stuff is killing us this morning. How about, it's probably best that we don't run around in circles this year. Okay, there we go. It's better that we don't push our luck. Okay, it's probably good that we don't spin our wheels. All right, good, all right. Some of you are starting to get in with me. How about, it'd be best that we don't beat our heads against the wall. All right, how's that? Grasping at straws. Probably shouldn't grasp at straws this year, right? Grasp, okay? Dragging our heels. Probably good that we don't drag our heels this year. How about beating your own drum? It's probably an exercise we don't want to do this year. Throwing your weight around. You don't want to do that this year. Passing the buck. Probably good if you didn't do that this year. Climbing the walls. Right? We don't want to do that this year. And maybe it'd probably be good if we just don't jump to conclusions this year. Okay? Are you with me? You guys awake now? All right. I've been doing this long enough to know that the first Sunday after the new year is usually a rough one. Everyone seems to have the holiday hangover, I call it. So let's get back into our groove when it comes to walking with Jesus. Seriously, I hope that as you have, I hope you set goals. I do. I think it's healthy. That's always healthy. And I hope that as you set goals for this new year, that somewhere in your pursuits, you're striving with intention to make a real and lasting difference for Christ. I really pray. And if you have not done this, and if you're not a goal setter, at least set one for 2020 that has to do with an intentional difference-making pursuit for Jesus. See, that as followers of Christ, our lives are defined by what Christ is going to accomplish, not by what we accomplish. As followers of Christ, I mean, when we leave this earth, what will people look at when they see our life? Will it be what Jesus did? Or will it be what we did? And that's going to start with making simple goals. That's going to start with just an intentional pursuit of what Jesus wants to do through us. I'm really excited to introduce, we did it at our member meeting a few weeks ago, introduce a new ministry tool. It's just a tool, again, just to remind you of that. A ministry tool that we're going to commit to as a church to use in helping us grow our walk with Christ. And I'm going to explain a little bit of it today, and we'll talk in more detail in just a minute. But today I want to share it with everyone in hopes that we all engage and invest in making more and better followers of Christ. That we all invest in making more and better followers of Christ. That this isn't something where we just expect the pastor and the elders to do, and you guys just kind of mindlessly follow. But this is something that we all do. You can see at the back of the auditorium, above the door, making more and better followers of Christ. You can see above the Welcome Center, more and better followers of Christ. You'll see on the update that you can receive when you walked in to show what's going on at Grace, more and better followers of Christ. More and better followers of Christ. What we're going to talk about today is the better part of more and better followers of Christ, and how every one of us, every one of us need to be on mission to accomplish that mission. One thing I've discovered in ministry, and I know you know this, but I'm just going to remind us, is that no matter what we talk about this morning, we'll always come back to our heart's condition. No matter what we talk about this morning, no matter what we do today, it's always going to come back to what we choose to do with our heart. So we're going to go to prayer right now. And we're going to do what we do anytime we open God's Word here, as we start with your heart. So everyone just take time with you and God, and you know your heart. And what's really cool is God knows your heart better than you know your heart. So let's get it lined up with what God wants to do. Let's allow our hearts to become sensitive to His truth, so that we will be responsive to His grace and simply doing what He asks us to do. So God, I come before You because this is something that You do to me on a daily basis as someone who is committed to Your ministry. Lord, You are so gracious and so persistent in making sure that my heart is lined up with what You're doing and what You want to do. And for that, I am grateful that You would choose us to steward Your ministry. I'm humbled that You would choose us to be a part of Your mission. God, may we see this, what we're going to talk about this morning. May we see this through the eyes of our heart. God, help us to lay aside all of our fears and inhibitions and help us to see this with the eyes of our heart. May we hear this with the ears of our heart. And Lord, from there, trust You to take us step by step where You want us to go. And so God, we're going to ask You through Your Spirit to open our eyes, open our ears to what You have for us this morning. And then God, may we respond to Your challenge. Respond to Your challenge with action. Well, thank You, Lord. We love You. May this morning please You in every way, from talking and listening and going forward. Thank You, Lord. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at what it means to make better, and I'm going to keep emphasizing the word better because that's the element of our mission that we're talking about today. We talk a lot about making more. That's the gospel. That's where we take the gospel out from these walls and we share with our coworkers, our family members. We share with our neighbors. We share with the people we play sports with, whatever the case may be, that we have this passion for people's souls. We talk a lot about this. Well, now this is the part that we really want to talk about, is the better part of our mission, to make better followers of Christ. We would call that discipling. That's a biblical term that we see as Jesus had disciples, and disciples were just people. They were people who followed. Okay, and then there was the mentor. And I'm going to use the word mentor more than I am going to use the word disciple. I'm going to use mentor. Mentor is the person that is followed. Okay, so there are disciples and there are disciplers. There are mentors and we're going to say there are mentees. Okay? So we're going to look at what it means to be a maker of better followers of Christ and our involvement, all of our involvement in that, not just the leaders of this ministry. All of our responsibility in that. Now, as we talk about, we maybe say the word mentor. In fact, I mentioned this at the member meeting, and I had some people approach me, and just you could tell there was a kind of a sense of a fear. When you start using the word mentor, there's that sense of inadequacy, right? I even got the look on some people's face of the stricken fear of cluelessness. Like I've never done it, and I don't know what you're talking about, and people, and I've been getting a lot of questions, which is phenomenal. The conversation has started. And I love having these conversations to go back to Scripture, look at Jesus and what He wants us to follow as it comes to making better followers of Christ, as it comes to discipling. Let me just understand, I guess I want to try and reassure you from the beginning of our talk this morning, is if you feel a sense of fear just by saying you're going to become the mentor and you feel inadequate, I'm going to say that's good. I'm going to say that's good because you're feeling something, right? Something has been provoked. That's good. Now, what are we going to do with that? Because we don't have to feel that way. We don't have to feel inadequate. We don't have to feel fearful. And we're going to see why as we look at Christ's mentoring approach to ministry. Christ was an amazing mentor. Amazing. Wow, if we just simply follow the pattern of Jesus, it's all there. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, and we're going to continue to have this conversation as we move forward. But when we look at the life of Christ, we see several approaches and how He helped people grow in their faith. One of which was crowds. We see that Jesus did. We're not saying that doing what we're doing this morning is not helpful. This is helpful. But this is a one-way conversation, though. I'm having a conversation with you, and all you're doing is listening. You're not going to have the opportunity other than coming to us afterwards and talking through this with us. Otherwise, this is a one-way conversation. This is not mentoring. Okay? What we're talking about is what Jesus did, and that He did have this kind of ministry. There were many times where thousands of people, out of curiosity, were following after Jesus, right? They wanted to know who this man was. Was he for real? And so in their curiosity, thousands of people would just go around, and you would find on several occasions in the Gospels where Jesus is on hillside, and there's thousands of people, and there were times when there were so many people, they were pushing Jesus, and He had to get into a boat, and He had to talk from the boat. And if you've ever been on water before, you know that your voice reflects across the water. Amazing. It's like a natural amplifier. And so Jesus was masterful at that, right? And we see that people are people. That the same people that were following after Jesus then and wanting to listen to Him are the same people today. People are people. In John 6, there were some who immediately rejected His words. There were some that didn't even listen to Him. There were some who would listen, but they immediately said, "Nope, this is not for me." And they rejected His words and they blew Him off. And then there were some who kept seeking after Him. They wanted to know more. They still weren't sure, but they wanted to keep knowing more. And they would keep following Him. And then there were those that accepted the words of Christ. And they were all in for a season. And then Jesus would start to hold them accountable with truth. And then they would start to walk away and abandon following Jesus. And we see that here in this account in John 6. And so Jesus then would take those who were closest to Him. Get this. He would take those that were closest to Him. He chose 12. 11 who were literally in their heart committed to Him. There was one who betrayed Him. And He would take those in these situations, even after He spent time with the masses, He would always come back with His closest disciples and He would begin to ask questions. He would begin to invest in them on a personal level. And everyone was walking away from Christ in this interesting situation in John 6, and He would turn to, and He would look at them and say, "So are you going to do the same thing?" And then He would have a conversation with them. "Oh, no, no, we would never walk away from you," right? And He is constantly doing this with those closest to Him. Constantly. And how powerful that was in the hearts and lives of those who He was mentoring. I truly believe, I've been in ministry 30 years now, I truly believe that effective growth takes place through personal relationships. I really do. I mean, yeah. I've discovered that when I spend time with people one on one, or my wife spend time with people two on two, how powerful the opportunity is to grow. This has the potential through the Spirit of God to be powerful. but it lacks the personal relationship. I try and get to know all you guys. It's hard to get to know all of you, but I try. Guys, listen, let's be honest. I mean, it's hard, right? But man, when I'm one-on-one with somebody, it's not hard. It's powerful because it goes beyond just the one-way conversation. And I think the reason why Jesus' ministry with his disciples was so powerful, well, they in turn took over his ministry, and literally the church is what it is today because of those disciples who made more disciples, who made more disciples, who made more disciples. And here we are enjoying the fruit of their ministry. Had a lot to do with that personal relationship with Jesus. Because the disciples were engaged with Jesus. Jesus was investing in them through mentoring. Now, as we continue to look at Christ's life and ministry, we see Christ's heart for mentoring. We see Christ's heart. Again, it comes back to the heart, remember? And this was the heart of Jesus. We see in John chapter 1, beginning with the choosing of those that he was going to invest in personally. Jesus did that intentionally. He went after people. And he chose specific men that he would invest his life in and that they would learn from him. They would follow his pattern. They were exercising the faith that Jesus was instilling them. They were failing with him. And he would continue to just speak into the life, even through their failure. And it was that personal mentoring relationship that made all the difference. We see a few opportunities real quick. I'm going to breeze through these. A few opportunities, like in John chapter 2, the disciples had the opportunity to watch Jesus performed miracles, and all throughout the Gospels, this was the first miracle that Jesus performed, and the disciples, having just started following Jesus, all of a sudden, they're seeing him change, you know, water into wine. It was like, what was that? How did he do that? You know, right? You can imagine this, and the more he did it, the more they were still enamored by it, but I think that first one must have been like, what just happened? Can you imagine? As they watched him, their trust in him began to grow. Like, this guy is for real. And then we see in again John chapter 2 where the disciples saw his passion for worship, where ungodly people were going into the temple and they were doing ungodly things, and he just went in and he was like righteously offended, and he cleared the temple out and said, "You will not do this." Where the presence of God is in his temple where people worship. And they saw how passionate he was for worship. In John chapter 4, they saw his compassion, his unconditional love as he talked to the Samaritan woman, but not just talked to her, which the Jews hated Samaritans. And here he was talking to her, not only talking to her, he was sharing the hope of trusting him as the living water to change her life. He wanted to help her. And here they come back and go, "You were talking to her?" And he's like, "Yes. She needed me." Beautiful picture. And then John 6, we see that they helped Christ serve people. In an impossible situation where there were thousands of people that were hungry, that were following after Christ, and Christ says, "Hey, we're going to feed them." And they're like, "No way, we can't feed all these people." And Christ did this miracle, and he asked his disciples to help him do it. So they learned to serve. John 6, again, they learned the power of trusting Christ to do the impossible. As what? Peter walks on water. See what's happening? The more time Jesus spends with his disciples, the disciples are engaging in faith growth. The fact that he even stepped out of the boat is a huge step. In John 8, he taught them about grace and forgiveness as Christ forgives the woman caught in adultery. They were watching because they were like, "Oh, she deserved it." And here Christ is. She's forgiven. And then we see in Matthew 9, he taught them about the mission of the gospel as he spent time with sinners. Matthew 19, he rebukes the disciples for not letting the children come to him. He held them accountable. Isn't that beautiful, guys? Listen, and you can just, this is the tip of the iceberg in the ministry of mentoring that Jesus had in people's lives. Tip of the iceberg. But there's one example I want to talk about this morning that I'd like to focus on that is foundational to the ministry Christ has called us to. It's foundational. If we get this right, then the way that Jesus wants to use us to accomplish his mission will be much more effective if we get this one right. It's the quality of the heart that determines the quality of our ministry in people's lives. So John 13, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to introduce the text, and we're going to read 4 through 15. But I'm going to make reference to this. Christ is at the end of his earthly ministry. He spent 3 years mentoring these disciples, and he is about to leave. They still, listen, people are people. They still didn't quite understand what was going on with Christ. He keeps talking about leaving, and they're just kind of like, oh, no, you're not, and, you know, or whatever. And so they were confused. So Christ had to keep being graciously patient with them. And here he spent 3 years with them, investing in them to carry on the ministry of the gospel after he has gone to be with his Father in heaven. And they're sitting there at the Passover meal, and in the middle of the meal, let's pick it up there. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but it is completely clean. You are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have just done to you? What I have done to you? And you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Guys, don't forget this. This is foundational to the ministry that God has called us to. If we get this, it'll make our ministry so much more effective. There are many things to learn from this text. I get it. The symbolism, what Jesus was actually conveying through this as he was about to go to the cross, is powerful. But we're looking at his approach to teaching the truth. We're looking at his approach to this. We're looking at how he was mentoring them. So let's identify 4 steps in making a difference in a life. Okay, mentoring is a life. We're going to talk about one, mentoring one. We're just going to start there. 4 steps to making a difference in one life, in a life. Number one, choose to make a difference in one life. I think oftentimes we fail to do this because we don't even get step one right. We literally become irrelevant at step one. And because we don't take step one, we don't even look at steps 2, 3, and 4. Choose to make a difference in one person's life. He says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had all things in his hands and that he could come from God and was going back to God. Christ knew his purpose on this earth. He knew what he was here for. He knew what he was called to do. He knew where he came from. He knew who he was. And he knew exactly where he was heading as soon as he was going to come out of the grave. He knew all of this. And because he knew it, choosing to invest in people was easy. It was natural. And even though he was the Son of God with all authority and all power, he chose to be obedient and fulfill his purpose of going to the cross and humbly serving humanity. He chose to do it. status. What an example. Listen, this is key. Knowing and acknowledging who we are in Christ, and knowing and acknowledging our purpose on this earth, our mission on this earth to make more and better followers of Christ, should make this decision to affect one person easy. It should be easy for us, but it's not, is it? This is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. It is. We can sit there and say, well, the program is lousy. We can say, well, the church is lame. We can have all the excuses in the world. But it will always start with a heart that chooses to make a difference in one person. What Christ has done in us should compel us to want to see it happen in someone else. Something so amazing is Christ redeeming us from our sin and giving us a relationship with our Creator again, which was lost because of sin. Just to think that we have something so precious and we're so unwilling to share it. We should see helping someone grow in their faith as a privilege, as an honor, as our number one ambition in this life. After everything Jesus has done for us, how can we not help someone do this? It should be easy, because we know who we are in Christ. We know our identity in Christ. We know what our mission is. So maybe this morning we're sitting here and we're having to take step one and just, hey, listen, boy, it's just not easy for me. Then maybe it's time for you to be mentored. We got those that understand this, and we got those that struggle with this, and maybe those that understand need to take someone who struggles by the hand and maybe just spend some time together investing in your life. Maybe that's what it is. The second step is this, in making a difference in someone's life, step up and make a difference in one person. In other words, talking about this is good. Yes, I love the conversation. I said that just a minute ago. This is great we're having the conversation, but if we do nothing with the conversation, it is meaningless. Meaningless. It's just a conversation. Step up and make a difference in one person's life. Verses 4 and 5. After Christ had already chosen to invest one last time while he's on this earth before he goes to the cross, this was his last opportunity to invest in these guys that they need to get this. He was deliberate. He was deliberate in taking a step. He didn't wait for a program. He didn't wait for a sign from his heavenly Father. He didn't wait for an invitation from the disciples. He didn't wait for that. What did he do? He rose from the table. He just got up. He just did it. He did it. He quietly got up from the table. Can you imagine the disciples? You know, they're chattering. I'm guessing that when he got up from the table, they were so preoccupied what they were doing, and I'm sure their conversations, because we see later in this text that they were then going into a conversation about who's going to be the most important person in the kingdom that Jesus leads, right? Okay, so we can see the context. They were probably chattering. Jesus gets up, and they probably didn't even notice that he got up. And he goes over and he grabs a pitcher of water and a bowl. Right? He takes off his outer robe, ties a towel around his waist, takes his pitcher of water. And they're probably now, curiosity being piqued, right? Now they're like, what is he doing? Oh, whatever. He's just the one who's thirsty. And they kept talking, right? And all of a sudden, Jesus takes and pours it in the bowl. And he sits and he stoops down to the first disciple. And he sets the bowl on the ground and he takes the feet and puts the foot in the bowl. And he begins washing it. Can you imagine how quiet they must have gotten? What is he doing? Now, guys, listen, I firmly believe that they were not shocked because they were getting their feet washed. Foot washing was normal in that culture. Feet were disgusting. All they used, you know, to help protect their feet, we just use a piece of leather with some strings, right? That was their shoes. Their feet had to have been like filthy, disgusting, calloused, nasty, smelly, dirty. They had to be. The roads were dirt and gravel. You just can't imagine how disgusting feet are. Our feet are really nice. I mean, we get, what, pedicures, right? So it's like, I don't. Let's clarify. I don't. I don't. My point, though, is their culture, that was how humiliating that must have been. And yet it was normal because when a guest would come into your home, you would give them the opportunity to wash their feet. Normally, it would happen either by a servant or by the head of home. Children would do this. You kids want to wash people's feet when they come in? You guys want to wash people's feet? No, okay, I didn't think so, right? Because it's disgusting. But normally it would just be that they offer it to them to wash their own feet. That was probably more common. So it was a normal culture. But here's the deal. I don't think they were stunned at the fact that the feet were being washed. I think that what they were stunned at was that Christ was washing their feet. Their rabbi, their teacher, their mentor, the Son of God, who they had witnessed do miracles, to do supernatural things, got up, stooped down, and washed their feet. Christ didn't get paid to do this. Christ gained nothing from this. It wasn't fun. It was disgusting. But yet he chose to get up and do it because he valued the purpose that he was about to fulfill on the cross. He valued this example of humble servanthood that they needed to understand. I was encouraged by the survey that we took last week. For those of you who weren't here, we took a little 6-question survey. Very enlightening. And basically it was a survey of mentoring within this group of people, this gathering. 72% say that they have been spiritually mentored. I thought that was way more than I expected. 72% of you said that you have been spiritually mentored. 98% found it valuable. And what's interesting is the 2% that didn't put yes and no. So there are mixed reviews on that. We know, guys, we know that making a difference in a person's life is valuable. You have told us that those that have been mentored, you said it is valuable. We know it's valuable. But I wonder if it's only valuable because we're the ones taking. I wonder if it's valuable because of the fact that someone did that for us. I wonder if we need to ask the question this morning is, can I be that valuable person? Maybe we need to become the one who invests in someone. Yes, it will require an adjustment. I get it, guys. I've been long enough at this mentoring. I love mentoring, and I do it all the time. It's a primary part of the ministry that I have, and it will require an adjustment of priorities and schedules. It will, but we do it. Why do we do it? Because it's valuable. Because it makes a difference. The third step in making a difference in this life and in a life. Is strive to be valuable. Strive to be valuable to one person. Verses 6 through 11, Christ is making his way around the room and he gets to Peter. Love Peter. Peter's mouth always entered the room before he did. Okay? Peter was that guy that thought something and it just came out. Peter was that guy that spoke up when nobody else would. And here's a situation where Peter says, what are you doing? Imagine, Peter, because this is the flavor of this text, what are you washing my feet for? And he just straight up asked Christ, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to my feet? This is not right. And I'm sure he said it should be the other way around, and we see that here. And here's the point. Christ responds by telling him that although he doesn't understand, he will. And that he needs to trust him. I don't want us to miss this. Peter refuses to let Christ wash his feet, and Christ tells him why it's important that he let him. And Peter trusted him that what he was doing was profitable, was beneficial for his understanding. And so he says, oh, all right, I trust you. Don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. And then he goes on with a biblical example or a biblical teaching of salvation and trusting Christ. And so you can look into that text more, but his approach simply is this. Peter needed Christ to engage with him so that he would grasp a better understanding. Peter needed Jesus as the mentor. He needed him. The role of spiritual mentor plays in the life of someone in need is not only necessary, but it is extremely valuable to their faith. They need help understanding. And we know this because 3/4 of us have received it and found it valuable, and those who didn't wish they had. 85% of those that have never been mentored wish they had one and didn't get one. People in need value spiritual mentoring and want to be spiritually helped. Will we choose to step up and be a valuable source of spiritual guidance in a person's life? Will we? According to our survey, people ranked what they valued most in a mentor. The number one thing people wanting to be mentored value, or people having been mentored value, is spiritual guidance. They just want to know what their next step is. They just want to know what their next step is. The second thing is they valued the relationship that they have with the person, that relationship of trust. The third thing is they were looking to that person to be the example to follow. And then the fourth thing they said is accountability. Nobody likes accountability, right? So I expected that 1 of 4. None of us like to be told what to do when we mess up, right? Okay, so we'll give the survey that one, right? But we all need this. I need it, right? We talked about this. One hand up, one hand down. We all need this. We will always need this. It's just how it plays out, the process that we use to see this take place in someone's life. Let's take one more step and let's grow difference makers. Grow one person to be a difference maker. That's right. Every one of us, that one person that we're investing in and we're mentoring, let's mentor them so that they mentor someone. You see what happens? It's called exponential growth. The numbers multiply rapidly when we produce difference makers. Verses 12 and 15, and I'm going to move swiftly here. Christ gets done washing all the disciples' feet, and he went back to, took his place at the table, and he sits down, and you can imagine, guys, I don't know about you, I envision this in my head, how the awkward silence. There must have been that chatter that was going on earlier. There must have been this awkward silence, like, what just took place? Why is our master, our leader, our rabbi, why did he just do this? And Christ, an amazing mentor, asks a question. Do you understand what I just did? Can you imagine it being silent like this? All of a sudden they're going, like how powerful that was, and they were trying to process it and trying to figure it out, and they realized their need to understand. And they needed him to understand. Christ is bringing to light its value. That's what mentors do. They bring to light the value of the truth that is being spoken into their life in hopes that as they get it, they give it to someone else. See, that was their mission. Their mission was to take what Jesus was doing. Their mission was to follow the pattern that Jesus gave them. That's example here. He said, I've been an example to you. Now you need to follow this example, pattern. The word example here is pattern. Follow this pattern and do this for the rest of your life. And Christ gave them an amazing pattern to follow. And they needed to instill that in someone else by what? Becoming a pattern. As followers of Christ on mission, that's our end game. Our lives are to glorify God, but our mission on this earth, our mission is to produce difference makers for Jesus. To be a pattern for someone who needs it. To make a difference in reproducing our faith in someone else. We believe that spiritual mentoring is highly effective. I have, like I said, it's a main part of the ministry I love, and it's the most enjoyable part of ministry is that one-on-one or two-on-two. I love it so much. And there's no doubt that God wants to use every single one of us. And we know He has called every single one of us. When we see the calling in Matthew 28, it wasn't just to pastors. It wasn't just to elders. It was to every single one of us who follow Jesus. And there's no doubt that God wants to do this. There's no doubt He wants us to be difference makers. And there's no doubt He wants us to grow difference makers. What's really encouraging about the survey we took, 32% of us said we are ready and willing. It was so encouraging when I saw that number. I don't know, maybe I was trying to set myself up so I wasn't disappointed. I was thinking I'd be happy with 10% of our people. 32% of us said, we're ready, sign up. I'm in. Let's do this. And here's what was even more encouraging. And this shows the spiritual pulse of our church. 44% of you said that you are willing. You just need help. And for those that didn't, it's a hard issue. And I'm just going to leave that up to God. So I want to talk about the 44% and the 32%. So we're excited to invite you to take a jog with us. You're going to hear this all the time. Journey of growth, J-O-G, jog. A journey of growth is just a tool. It's a tool that we want to help you take with someone as you take them by the hand in their faith, and typically it's a person who does not have a good grasp on the fundamental beliefs that we hold to as followers of Jesus. Biblical, not as a church, but biblical, which happens to be what we line up as a church, okay? Just to clarify. But it's where you take somebody by the hand to help them grow to understand and to follow the things that Jesus wants us to believe, with the idea that we're going to turn them loose to do the same in someone else's life. It's simple. Guys, this is something we have been doing for years. It's just put together in a tool by our friends at Berean Bible Church in Binghamton, who a buddy of mine is a pastor there, and they developed this. They wrote this. And they said, here it is. Put your name on it. I'm like, Lord, thank you. Because it's simple, easy to use. For every one of us, it's easy to use. So we see the first booklet is simply this, 101, 201, 301, 401. It's an educational, educational marketing thing for it, but we get it. 101 is your basics, right? Your general eds, we call that in college, and then 401 is going to be your core major, right, when it comes to your education. So the first thing simply is this, life change, understanding what Jesus has done in you and what Jesus wants to do through you. That's where we begin. The very first chapter is, how do you know you're saved? Right? Then we see in 201, it's how to share your faith, because we've been called to share our faith. That's the making more followers of Jesus. We're called to do this. We are on mission to do that. And it's just simple, various ways of just learning how to do this. We're going to look at, Chip Ingram did a series on this. You're going to go online and look at that. We're going to look at, Ray Comfort does a study on this. A lot of resources we're going to make available that you can go to on YouTube. It's not a big deal. All right? But we're going to direct you to that. Then there's 301. Now, this is where we roll up our sleeves. This is where we understand our role in life in this world, but our role in the church. This is really good. We look about giftedness and how the Spirit of God takes and gifts you to be able to accomplish His mission. And And then the fourth thing is simply this. It's to mentor. How to become the mentor. And that's a process. This process will take time. This is not something that we just do a 12-week study on. This is something we engage in through a relationship over time. And we believe that all followers of Christ should be growing, all followers of Christ. That how stunted our growth is when the masses depend on one person to do it for you. Imagine if the masses mentored the masses. So to jumpstart the use of this tool, next week, 9 a.m., we want to help you. 44% of you, I believe, said that you would do this. If you're helped, we want to help you. So for the next 3 months, we are going to meet with you on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. We're going to ask you to commit to this if you're serious about this. If you truly want to know, if you want to know, come and find out. If you are all in, then you need to be there. Our life group leaders, we want you there. Our servant leaders, we want you there. Our children's ministry leaders, we want you there. Mike already said his youth leaders are going to be there. I mean, if we're serious about making difference makers and helping people grow, then we're going to start by just simply coming and learning how to be a mentor. And so three things we're going to try and accomplish through that is we want to, number one, we want to go through the journey of growth. Every person that takes someone through this journey of growth needs to graduate from this journey of growth. So we're going to go through it. We're going to go through it together. It's going to be ambitious because it's designed to take your time. 3 months is extremely ambitious, but we're just going to go through it because we have the maturity level to be able to do it as people who have identified themselves as mentors. And then we're going to learn how to be a mentor. We're going to look at principles every week of being a mentor. And then what we're going to do is this, is we are going to develop a mentor guide. We're going to develop our own grace guide of how to be a mentor and how to make mentors. So you're going to help me do this. I can't wait. A lot of interaction, a lot of Q&A, a lot of table discussions. This is going to be fun. I'm going to enjoy doing this with you. The only thing that is missing is you. Will you choose to step up, be valuable in one person's life, just like Jesus did? Will you? And I ask you to do this simply. There's a sign up at the Welcome Center. There's already 15 people, 12 people on the sign up sheet. Love it. Great start. But if you're interested, because I want to catch you, because oftentimes we get distracted and we leave before we sign up. Right now, if you're interested, you say, I want to do this. I mean, because we got to produce materials for you. We produce this in-house. So if you want to, just put your name on this card that you find in front of you. Name and contact. You don't have to fill it all. Just name, email, and if you text, and then on the back, you're going to put equipping, and I'll know that you want to be on that list. And we'll make sure we have all the appropriate materials for everybody next week at 9 a.m. And they're simple books. There's four simple books. We're going to create this one together. Guys, listen. As mentors, we can make a difference. Someone has done that in your life. Majority of us. Let's do it in someone else's life. Now I know, I've been getting a lot of questions. And I know there are a lot of questions. Totally understand. We're going to address those questions over the next 3 months. So come next week. Let's just start there. But Lies, listen, it's going to come down to this. Do you want to make a difference in one person's life? Just one person. It's up to you. We're here for you. Let's take a jog, all right? Look on your faces. I love it. Let's have the conversation next week. Start at 9 o'clock. All right, let's pray. And so, God, we thank you. Lord, I know that things like this challenge us, and it's going to get us out of our comfort zone. And, God, that is so good for us. It's one thing you did with those disciples on a regular basis was take them out of their comfort zone. And we can see many instances where they would get comfortable with what they thought or what they did, and you would just shake it up, and you would always put them in a position of having to ask why. Because when asking why, we get the answers we need to hear. And so, God, I pray for your favor. It is clear to me, without a doubt, that you are already doing this and you want us to join you. So, God, I ask for your favor to bless the stewarding of discipleship that you have called us to do here, and that you will raise up people with a heart and desire to change one person's life. And God, that we will do whatever it takes to learn to make a difference. So Lord, I'm leaving this with you, and we're just going to trust that who you have do this will engage themselves in a life-changing ministry of discipleship. I look forward to seeing what you're going to do and what you're already doing. So God, we love you that you have even asked us to be a part of this. We love you, and may we please you. We pray these things in the name of our living Savior, for whom we're committed to.